read from Genesis 43, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had bought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry and present down to the man a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in your mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it with us again, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, and they were merry with him.
Thanks, Mel. I asked Mel to read the passage earlier this week, and she said, "Oh, I'm not sure, I've been a bit croaky," so nice that you got through that. Let's pray together before we dig into that story. Lord God and Heavenly Father, the words that we've just read were written thousands of years ago, and yet we believe that they still hold relevance for us today, because they are words that have been breathed out by you and are alive and active. And we pray that you would make that the case for us this morning, that the words that we hear might not just be ordinary words, but words that have the power to change us and transform us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how possible do you think it is for people to change? Maybe your answer to that question might depend on some of your own experiences in life, either in your own life or the people you know. Maybe you've lived with someone for years and years and years and decades even, and maybe they've promised that they're going to change, but over the course of time, you really haven't seen much change in them at all, and that becomes frustrating, and you start to think, man, this person's never going to change. Or maybe you've had the opposite experience. Maybe you've seen someone over a period of many years, and from where they were a decade ago to where they are now, they've changed dramatically. They're almost unrecognizable from the person they used to be. What do you think? How possible is it for people to change? Psychologists reckon that something like 85% of our personality is hardwired, and that's never going to change. And so it's only the other kind of 15% that we can really work on. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are a Christian, that change is not only possible, but it is inevitable. That's because when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God moves into your life. He takes up residence in your heart by His Spirit, and He begins to get to work. Bit like renovating a house. Slowly but surely, one room at a time, God begins to renovate your character. And you change. The Christian life is a life of genuine, ongoing change and transformation. We see something of that in the chapters of Genesis that we're dealing with this morning. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've been walking through the story of Joseph and Joseph's brothers, and they are a dishonest, cruel, hate-filled bunch of guys. They've sold him into slavery. He was a slave in Egypt before he miraculously rose to become the second in charge. And we see over the next two chapters, 43 and 44, that we begin to see a change in Joseph's brothers. This bunch of guys that had been so cruel and self-seeking and dishonest, they begin to act in ways that are honest and kind and radically selfless. And so we get a glimpse into not only how God changes these brothers, but how He renovates the life of each and every person who belongs to Him. This morning we're going to see five kind of changes. The first that I want to draw your attention to is a change in one of the brothers, Judah. Genesis 43 begins with the family of Joseph running out of food. There'd been a famine in their country. They had to go to Egypt once. Then they've come back home and they've run out of food again. And so they've got to go back to Egypt a second time. So Jacob says to his sons, he's the father of all these brothers. He says to his sons there in verse 2, you've got to go back to Egypt and buy more grain. But Judah pipes up and says, the man in Egypt told us, unless you bring your youngest brother back with you, you're not going to get what you want. Joseph, who was the man in Egypt, wanted to see his youngest brother. It's worth just reminding ourselves of the family dynamics that are at play here. Remember, Jacob's 12 sons came from four different women, and the only one of those women that he really loved was Rachel. This is a mixed up, messy, grimy sort of family right from the start. And because of Jacob's love for Rachel, he favored Joseph, her firstborn son. And when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she died in childbirth. Jacob lost her. And now he's lost Joseph as well. He believes that Joseph is dead. And so he's clinging on to Benjamin. He wouldn't let him go to Egypt the first time. But now Joseph, the man in Egypt, he's demanding that Benjamin must come up to Egypt. And Jacob won't let him go. And you can sort of understand why. But then Judah steps in and says there in verse 8 and 9, he says, send the boy with me so that he might live and not die. Basically, he tells Jacob, you got to face facts. Unless Benjamin comes with us, we're all going to die of starvation. But he actually goes a step further and he says, I'll be a pledge for Benjamin's safety. You can keep me accountable for making sure Benjamin stays safe. Judah is putting his own life on the line for his little brother. As part of this series, we skipped over Genesis chapter 38. It's a bit of a sidebar in the whole story of Joseph's life. But it's a story of how Judah, this particular brother, drastically neglects his responsibility to care for his family. He neglects his own daughter-in-law and eventually is willing to see her put to death for a crime that he himself was caught up in. And remember before that Judah was the guy who came up with the plan to sell Joseph into slavery. But by the time we get to Genesis 43, we begin to see a change in him. You can see here that Judah has learned to care for the people around him. He's the one who kind of steps up and speaks for the family and speaks sense into Jacob. He's the one who puts his own life on the line for his little brother. He cares. And that's the kind of change that God wants to work in each one of us. When he takes up residence in our lives by his Spirit, he begins to produce in us the fruit of kindness and gentleness. He wants to make us into the kind of people who have a genuine care for those around us, the kind of people who look to others' interests and not just our own, the kind of people who are willing to put ourselves out for the sake of others. That's the kind of change that we see in Judah. And it's the kind of change that God works in us when we belong to him. I want to focus now on a change that we see in Jacob, the father of all these boys. We've seen thus far how Jacob has been desperate to cling on to Benjamin. Benjamin wasn't there when his brothers were kind of out in the field and sold Joseph into slavery. Jacob kept him home. He didn't go with his brothers to Egypt the first time. Jacob kept him home. And then at the end of chapter 42, when the brothers got back and said, this guy in Egypt wants us to bring Benjamin back with us, Jacob launched into this big emotional tirade about how he could never lose Benjamin, because if he lost Benjamin, he would basically have to die himself. He would die of grief. You get the sense that Jacob is so scared of losing Benjamin that he barely lets him out of his sight. He's like an Old Testament helicopter parent. And in one sense, you can understand. Here's a man who has endured so much grief, so much loss in his life, that he just can't bear the thought of going through anymore. But it's skewing his judgment. By not letting Benjamin go to Egypt with the other brothers, Jacob is putting the whole family at risk. They're all going to die of starvation. And so finally, he just has to relent. He says there in verse 11, if it must be so, then go. Take a bunch of gifts with you, honey and money and pistachio nuts. And then there in verse 13, we see Jacob say, take Benjamin too. And may God Almighty grant you mercy so that you all get home safe. And if I am bereaved, I'm bereaved. Jacob is finally brought to the point where he has to let go of Benjamin and entrust him into the hands of God Almighty. I think we all have a tendency in life, don't we, to cling to things really tightly, desperate to hang on, whether it's clinging to your loved ones or to your possessions, even your ambitions in life. We cling on with a tight fist and sometimes in quite irrational ways. How many problems are kind of caused between parents and children because parents just refuse to let go? They refuse to let their kids grow in their kind of independence in life. It's not uncommon to hear stories of marriage problems starting because the parents just refuse to let this new couple leave and cleave to their spouse. But it's not just kids, it could be anything. I want to ask this morning, is there something in your life that you might be clinging on to too tightly? And how much angst and anxiety goes on in your own heart because of that? We're all prone to cling on to things with a tight fist. But there's a better way. And that is to live life with open hands. Open hands that are willing and ready to receive the abundance of gifts that we get from God, but also open hands that are willing to let those things go. Hands that are willing to let things go into the almighty and loving hands of God Himself. This is one of the changes that God wants to work in each one of us. It's a change that He began to work in Jacob. And so Jacob lets Benjamin go with his brothers to Egypt, and let's keep moving through this story. Joseph sees his brothers all kind of arrive back in Egypt, and he sees Benjamin with them, and he does something which seems kind of strange to the brothers. He invites them back to his house. Remember, these brothers don't really know who Joseph is yet. They just think he's some big Egyptian official, and so to be invited back to his house is kind of creepy. They say to each other, it's because of that money that was in our sacks the first time. He's brought us back to his house to punish us. And so they go and they speak to Joseph's steward and they explain the situation. They say, we paid for our food the first time that we were in Egypt, and on our way home we discovered that our bags were full of money again, and we don't know what that's all about, but we've brought back the money with us and we've brought back money to buy more food as well. Notice the honesty there in Joseph's brothers. That's another change. They were dishonest and now they're growing in their honesty and transparency. But Joseph's steward says to them in verse 23, peace be to you, don't be afraid, I received your payment. God is the one who gave you the money. Can imagine them trying to figure out what on earth is going on. The whole situation is just a bit weird. They're there in Joseph's house, scared that he's going to punish them, but finding themselves unexpectedly blessed. And then to top it all off, their brother Simeon, who had been kept back in Egypt, he's brought out and released again. Things are going weirdly well. And then Joseph gets back home, and the brothers bring him the gift. And Joseph asks them about their dad. Is he well? How's dad going? And then when he sees Benjamin, he can't control himself. We read there in verse 30 that his compassion grew warm for his brother and he began to weep. Again, picture it. Joseph gets to see his little brother again. The only one of his brothers who had the same mother. The only one who he would have got along with. You can imagine their bond, kind of growing up together as brothers, talking together, playing together out in the field, kind of sharing a friendship together that none of the other brothers had. And then they're cruelly separated. Joseph would have missed Benjamin badly for all those years apart. He would have worried about his well-being. And now he sees him again and he weeps. He can't help himself. Don't miss the human side of this story. It's one of the things that makes it so compelling. The time comes to eat. And then things get kind of weird again. The brothers are all kind of lined up from oldest to youngest. And the food kind of gets brought out and served. And they're all kind of looking at each other going, what on earth is going on? And then Benjamin gets given 5 times as much food as anyone else. It's just weird. But it seems to be that Joseph is deliberately showing favor to Benjamin in the same way that their dad showed favor to Joseph as a kind of test to see how they're going to react. Would they get jealous and bitter like they did towards Joseph? We don't see that. Instead, verse 43, the end of this chapter ends with the words, they drank and were merry with him. The whole scenario, it was kind of weird as it was, ends up being a nice meal together. All of them really had gotten so much more than they deserve. Bags full of money, a meal together with the second in charge of Egypt. They're winning. They're ahead. Why should they care that Benjamin got a bit more food than them? And again, it's a great picture of the Christian life. If you're someone who belongs to Jesus by faith, then you are winning. You are spiritually blessed beyond more than you could have ever asked or imagined for. The riches of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, even the material blessings that we receive in this life, all of them are a gift of God's grace. He showered us with gift upon gift, and yet how easy it is for us to kind of look down the table and look at other people who seem to have received more grace than us and get jealous. He has a nicer house, a paid off house. She's better looking than me, and she's got more friends. We do it at a family level. Look at that family. They seem to have it all so together. And here we are, we're just a hot mess. They've got nicely behaved, well-dressed kids. And our kids are a ragtag bunch of monkeys. Their kids sit still in church and ours don't. So easy to play the comparison game. You can even do it in ministry. He's such a better preacher than me. That church gets to have their own building. And how quick we are to disregard the many, many gifts that God has showered upon us and get jealous over the things that we don't have. So easily we can be people who, like the Bible tells us to, we mourn with those who mourn. When people are doing it tough, we can be quick to kind of sympathize with them and enter into their pain. But the Bible also calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to celebrate each other's wins. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself dying on the inside when I see other people's success. We can be quick to be like that. And so one of the telltale signs that God's grace has really begun to get to work in our lives and take hold of our heart is how quick we are to celebrate His grace in other people's lives. How ready we are to rejoice with people who rejoice, to celebrate their successes and to share in their joys, to be merry together with them, as we read at the end of Genesis 43. Which brings us to Genesis chapter 44, and I'm just going to read that for us now. Genesis 44, are we there yet? This clicker's playing up a bit. There we are. Good, good. Let's read. Then he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did just as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak words such as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. You see the test here? Joseph has essentially framed Benjamin for doing something that he didn't do, and he's in deep trouble. All of these brothers, their worst fears have come to pass. Jacob's worst fears have come to pass. And they've got no choice but to go back and face the music. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. I want you to notice the stunning turnaround here. These brothers who 10, 15 or so years ago had been so quick to sell their brother Joseph into slavery, so filled with hatred and jealousy, ready to kill their own brother. They were so hardened in their crime that they came back and lied to their dad about what had happened. And now, even though they've been framed for a crime that they didn't commit, they're willing to stand with their younger brother and cop the punishment with him. They're not going to make excuses or try and defend themselves. No, they're all going to go back together and face the music and say, if he's kind of caught up in this, then we're caught up in this together. It's an amazing change that God has worked in these brothers. Let's see what Joseph says. You know, they're offering themselves to be his servants for life as well as Benjamin, but Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace for your father. See Joseph, he's just turning the screw a bit more. He's saying, thanks for the offer, guys, but no, I'm only going to keep Benjamin here. And then we see Judah again. Listen to what Judah says to Joseph. This is the longest speech that's recorded in the Old Testament. And it is absolutely stunning. Longest speech in Genesis, sorry. Then Judah went up to Joseph and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We can't go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces,' and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my grey hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the grey hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol." He's going to die of grief, basically, if Benjamin doesn't come back home. "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Judah's words here are some of the most heartfelt and heartbreaking and honest and humble words in all of the Bible. All he can do really is just kind of lay it all out there before Joseph with complete honesty, with deep care for his own father, and a humble willingness to take Benjamin's place. He says to Joseph, "Keep me as your servant and let my little brother go free." Great picture of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who humbly stands in our place, faces the consequences of our sin for us, takes the penalty that we deserve. Excuse me. We see in Judah an example, a picture of Jesus Christ, but we also see an example of the kind of profound change that God wants to work in each and every one of us. Judah has no choice really but to cast himself at the mercy of Joseph, to level with him and say, "This is where I'm at, this is how it is, I'm completely at your mercy. Do with me as you will." Judah is deeply, deeply humbled. And there's a sense in which that's the place that we all need to get to with God. Jesus told a story about two men who went up to the temple. One of the men was a Pharisee. He was a good guy in the eyes of society and in his own eyes as well. And he went up to the temple to pray, and he looked up to God and he said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. You know, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I'm a pretty good guy, I fast, I pay my tithes. Thanks, God, that you've made me like this." The second man was a tax collector. He was a scumbag in the eyes of society, And he felt something of that as well. He went up to the temple to pray, and he couldn't even look up. All he could do was look at the ground and beat his chest and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "He is the man who went away forgiven and justified and right in God's sight." This is the kind of change that God wants to work in each and every one of our hearts. That we would be brought to a place of great humility. One of the ways that God works in us by His Spirit is to do that work of convicting us of things that are kind of wrong in our lives, out of step with who God is and how He wants us to live. And He brings us back again and again to a place where all we can do is say to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." If we say that we have no sin, if we spend our lives kind of minimizing our sin or making excuses or trying to justify ourselves or thinking that we're pretty good in God's eyes, we're not being honest, the Bible tells us. We're lying and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to change us from the inside out. One last change as we close. Let's read Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Excuse me. You can imagine the brothers' kind of total shock and terror, can't you? They're convinced that they're about to cop it from Joseph. But let's see what he says. He says, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine in the land has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have.'" These guys were totally convinced that Joseph was going to get his revenge. The time's come, he's waited all these years. Payback has arrived. But Joseph says to them there in verse 4, "Come near. Come close to me. Don't be distressed. God has brought me here for a reason. Go back and get Dad and bring him here too, and all of you can come and live here together with your families and your animals. Live here in peace and provision." And again, don't we have here just a great picture of the gospel? In the same way that Joseph didn't hold his brother's sins against them, God doesn't hold our sins against us. He invites us actually to come near to him, and he's made a way for us to come near to him through the death of his own son, so that we can approach God with boldness and confidence. Such a big part of the Christian life can really be to get this down into your bones. To believe this about God, to not kind of live your life in a state of guilt or fear or concern that God is constantly unhappy or disappointed with you, but to trust that Jesus has stood in your place and taken the penalty that you deserve, paid for all of your sins, and opened a way for you to draw near to God and to know him as a father and as a friend and as a refuge, to come near to him with the full assurance that faith brings. Trusting that he looks on you with great kindness and love and care and compassion. And he says to you, come near, come to me. Step into all that I have for you as my child. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. My love for you, my care for you, my provision for you, my favor towards you, my power at work in your life to change you from the inside out, it is all yours if you would come near to me. Don't fear, but trust that you are highly favored, highly beloved as a child of God. This is a change that he wants to work in your life. And in one sense, it's the change that leads to all the others. God says to you, draw near to me. Know my great love for you in Jesus. And when you do that, that's when God begins to get to work, pouring out his spirit into your life, renovating your character, transforming you from the inside out. If you're someone who belongs to Jesus by faith, then change is not only possible, but it is inevitable. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing that it is that you would not hold our sins against us, but deal with them at the cross of your Son Jesus, and invite us to come to you, to know you as a father and a friend and someone who loves us and is for us and is on our side. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the power by your Spirit to really grasp how high and wide and long and deep your love is for us in Christ Jesus, so that he might dwell in our hearts by faith, and so that he, by the power of your Spirit, might be the one to bring about these kind of changes in us. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.